Thou shalt not steal is the subject of Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbour, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbour in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labour so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Stealing, beloved, is unjustly taking that which belongs to or is due to another. I'll say that again. Stealing is unjustly taking that which belongs to or is due to another. As such, we can even speak of stealing from God. And the Bible does too. There is stealing from God, notionally, in one's heart and mind, his deity, the greatest theft imaginable. Stealing from God the truth that he is the only true God. And that's what happens in the minds of atheists and pagans. Robbing God of his deity. In the mind, a secret will that expresses itself in the deadly sins of idolatry and atheism. The first commandment is addressed thus: thou shalt not have any other God before me. One also steals from God his proper honour, as Scripture sets it forth, by unbiblical or corrupt forms of worship. That includes withholding from him the sincere and spiritual attitude of faith and hope and love, all to be directed to our Heavenly Father, taking from him too the submission and fear and praise that is his due. And the second commandment deals with this: don't make any image to which you bow down, to which you offer your service, worship. Positively, worship and serve me as I command you, and none otherwise. And the third commandment speaks of stealing from God the reverence due to his holy name. And that is stolen from him by cursing, rash swearing, and perjury. Very, very common, ubiquitous sins. As also by breaking lawful oaths or sinfully withholding lawful oaths. And this debt which we owe of reverence to God's holy name is found in the Decalogue: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Use it rightly, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The fourth commandment speaks of stealing from God, appropriate time for devotion to Him. This includes, and the list is far from exhaustive, needlessly skipping Sunday services or catechism classes, profaning the Lord's Day, and not making time for private devotions in the use of Scripture and good Christian literature, prayer and praise, self-examination, and the confession of sin. This is our rational service, briefly stated, of worship to God, including our time. Having said all that, and not to take away from the force of those things, the sixth commandment most obviously and most directly concerns our neighbor, our fellow human beings. And the proof for that lies in the fact that the eighth commandment belongs in the second table of the law. And therefore, we're going to focus on this in this sermon, though I will, where appropriate, also mention stealing from God, further examples, and even stealing from oneself. Let's consider thieving, the activity of thieving, which makes the one who engages in it a thief. Thieving. We'll look at some more obvious examples of thieving, and then some less obvious examples of thieving, those two points being the negative, and then the Christian's positive calling. So we don't steal. Well, what's the opposite of stealing? What are we supposed to do? Some of the most obvious examples of stealing come from a consideration of the place where they occur. There is stealing in the home. Squatters. Our society often glorifies squatters. But squatting is appropriating to oneself the shelter and appliances of somebody else's property. And it's not fun, it's not wisdom, it's not exciting, it's stealing. And then, of course, there is the sin of burglary, entering the house in order to steal its contents. So you can steal occupancy or what's in the home. When one thinks of stealing, cars may come up. You can steal the car itself when it's not occupied, or even sometimes when it is occupied, by forcing, let's say, the driver out at the point of a gun, carjacking. Or you can steal the contents of the car. But when we think of stealing in terms of places, it is perhaps most frequent that people think of shops, because shops are places that are filled with things, such as the idea, that people want, and therefore people are going to buy them. So it's got all sorts of desirable objects in them, loads and loads of them, which tempts the sin of shoplifting. Sometimes that's even glorified by sections of society, whereby it's good to come and smash shop windows and then plunder and take it out in a trolley. En masse. And then there is the more sneaky form of it, by cheating at the checkout or working out ways to get around those scanning machines. I have been speaking about being inside a home and stealing, or inside a shop and stealing. There is, of course, stealing on the street. The pickpocket who goes into your trousers pocket, front or back, or your jacket, or who snatches the bag, probably the best way, I suppose, if you're into that sort of thing, evil as it is, of stealing from women. And since we are in a church building, stealing goes on in church buildings too. Malachi 3, verse 8, refers to this, niggardly offerings. Will a man rob God, stealing from God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So there's a form of theft and what goes into the offering. Then there is the occasion or opportunity for theft. And may God graciously forbid. In terms of the deacons, stealing from what does go into the bag. And that's why there are checks and controls on that. Not that we distrust our deacons. And then there is also the sad truth that sometimes there is stealing, apart from the offerings, in that people's possessions are taken at a church meeting. And then you've got two issues. The first, obviously, is the evil theft itself. The second, strangely enough, maybe more problematic, there's a thief in the church. There's somebody going around pilfering. And I thought I could set down some lady says, my handbag or whatever. There's somebody stealing it. And then there's a lack of trust and suspicion, which mars the communion of the saints. And that, I say, may well cause actually more problems than the loss of a £20 note in a purse, let's say. Because most people wouldn't consider that a terrible loss. But the loss of trust and the growth of suspicion would actually be far more. But you might wonder, could people in the Institute Church really be guilty of such sins against the Eighth Commandment? And the answer is yes, because total depravity is in even regenerate saints, the old man. And Peter, in the chapter we read, Peter, addressing Christians in first century Turkey, especially Jewish Christians in the context, says the following in verse 15 of chapter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And he's speaking about suffering and hardship in the context that comes upon believers when they're persecuted, and that's a righteous thing. We're to console ourselves in that, because God blesses his people when we wrongly suffer, that is, when we suffer for righteousness. But don't suffer, that is, don't endure hardship and loss as one who commits these sins and crimes and who's caught. And it's not commit the crimes, but don't be stupid and get caught. It's don't do the offences. Let there be nobody who gets into trouble because that person is a murderer in the church. Or number two, a thief. Or number three, a more general term, an evildoer of whatever sort. Or, and this one might be surprising, as a busybody. Because busybodies get themselves into trouble by sticking their nose into other people's affairs and annoying the daylights out of people. That person's so nosy. Why is he sticking? What's he up to now? And then eventually it reaches the point whereby the person is scolded and gets embarrassed. And nobody in any church, and by the grace of God in our church, ought to be, never mind be rebuked or caught, a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or even a busybody. Everyone knows more or less where the line is, and don't stick your nose into other people's affairs. Stealing. Peter says an issue. We don't want anybody in the church who's a thief. Now, penitent thieves, we do want penitent thieves in the church. But people who are in the church should not commit that sin and suffer hardship and bring reproach on the name of Christ and his kingdom. Then there's the sin of extortion. And that involves stealing, particularly unjust appropriation of the goods of another, plus the use or the threat of use of coercion or force. You extort the goods from somebody by beating them up or otherwise coercing them or threatening coercion. So that is theft. It's an aggravated form of theft. And you say, well, maybe there's a risk of people in the church being thieves, and Peter has to warn about that. But extortioners, really? In the visible institute church? And yet the Bible does warn against that sin too. We have it, for instance, on the lips of John the Baptist in Luke 3, verse 14. Admittedly, he's referring to new converts. He's been warning people, including soldiers, of the wrath of God and exhorting them to believe in the coming Savior. So the soldiers demand of him, saying, well, what shall we do? What is a life consistent with this gospel that you are preaching in the light of the temptations to which we are especially prone as Roman soldiers? The Baptist says, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. That bit, do violence to no man, means don't intimidate people. Don't shake them down for money, because soldiers are stronger than the average man in the street and they're skilled in the use of arms and they can come in a band. Don't do that. Don't extort from people. And I know that you're prone to that. That's what some of the soldiers in the Roman Empire did. And don't accuse anyone falsely and then maybe get a bribe from them so that you leave them alone. On the other hand, be content with your wages and don't try to add illicitly to them by extortion or intimidating or threatening people. And if you think that, well, it's only new converts that need to be warned about this, 1 Corinthians 6 warns members of the Institute Church. Paul asks this rhetorical question. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Shall not inherit. It's pointing to the future, that is, beyond death and in the world to come. Be not deceived. And then comes this list of sinners. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, two classes of homosexual men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, the last in the list. That is, these people who steal and shake down people for money, unjustly appropriate their possessions through the use or threat of violence or other forms of coercion. Don't be deceived. These people, including extortioners, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And don't be deceived in thinking that people who do these sins out there are somehow going to be saved. But don't think even about yourselves that if I, a church member, do these sins, that I'm okay. And then Paul relates the gospel of grace and its powerful effect. And such were some of you. Some in the church were formerly extortioners. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This eighth commandment can be broken, of course, in other spheres or areas. Every now and again you hear a story that involves the post or the mail. People who pretend that the item that they received in the post was damaged. And you email it back. We received this. It was damaged. You maybe even send a picture of it that you got online of the damaged item. Because you expect and have been led to believe that the company doesn't really want it damaged. What's it going to do with it? It says, well, you can hold on to it. And then you end up with a free item. And I'm not telling you how to go about this, but people are doing it. And of course, the companies then factor this in. What sort of percentage of people will try and steal from us? So we jack the price up for everybody because we have to make a profit. And then more recently, with the whole area of electronics and computing, we have a whole new area in which people can steal, because the sinful heart of man looks for opportunities in areas opened up by more recent and modern technology. You can use someone else's credit card and bill them unlawfully in the shop, on a smartphone, or your personal computer. And then there are other people, if they have the skills, hack into a company's website or files to steal information or to threaten them. If you don't pay up, I will destroy your data without which your company cannot continue. And so businesses are hit with thousands of pounds or tens of thousands of pounds or hundreds of thousands of pounds or millions of pounds. And some businesses have gone bust because hackers broke in and they refused, or sometimes actually were unable, to pay the money. They lost the files, they didn't have their customers' database, let's say, and they folded people out of a job. And especially for people in less wealthy parts of the world, there's more money to be made in doing that than there is in working. And there are a lot of people in poor parts of the world who find there's more money giving false reports to Christians online and getting money wired to them on Western Union or some other form than in getting a proper job. And in a sense, if they're good at it, they're probably right. They can make more money that way. But they're selling and losing their soul. We're all aware, too, of cheating in sport. Not that sport's the most important thing, but it's sinful. And it is stealing. In a sport like football or rugby or something similar, you can steal yards with a throw-in or a free kick. The referee has to watch that sort of thing, blow his whistle, go back. You can steal a foul by pretending that you were pushed or shoved or tripped. And then throw yourself into the penalty box. It can be worth an awful lot for your team. But the Christian can't do that sort of thing. And there are probably more stories about people cheating at golf. Here's my ball. It's lost. Oh, look, there it is. You roll one out, maybe down your trousers. You fluff a stroke behind the tree. And lo and behold, no one saw it. You just walk up to it, address it again. It never happened. And of course, stealing often goes hand in hand with other sins against the second table of the Decalogue, you might call these hybrid sins. What is the heart source of stealing? Where does it arise? It arises in the form of covetousness. I want that possession, or I want my golf scorecard to read lower than what it actually should. I want something inordinately that doesn't belong to me. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and therefore I steal. That's the source of it. And then, of course, there is the usual cover-up of stealing, because many people, when they steal, get asked about it. Did you take that unlawfully? And the children have probably been asked that one time or another by their parents and other people. Did you take that? Look me in the eye, tell me the truth. And then the additional sin of lying enters in. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Because lying is a sin amongst the 10, but it's the cover-up sin. Most people, most of the time, don't just tell lies. Most people, when they tell lies, are covering up for something. So you steal. Then you're asked about, did you do this? Oh no, I wasn't even there. So you go from the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, you're a thief, to the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, and now you're a liar. And the devil is wrapping you round with rope and trapping you because you're in bondage to sin. And there's only one that can set you free. You're not making things better, you're making things worse. And of course, stealing includes, takes the form of breaking the 7th commandment in some instances too. Fornication, for instance, is stealing another person's body, to which you have no right. You're not married to them. Stealing that person's purity, defiling that person's body and soul. And you say, well, he or she did it to me too. Yeah, you're both stealing from each other. Because neither of you have any right to do that. And then adultery is stealing another's wife or husband. It's stealing from the spouse. And the book of Proverbs speaks about all the misery that that entails. And in short, of the sin of physical gratification, illicit sexual activity, we have 1 Thessalonians 4 that refers to stealing a person's heart emotionally, and sometimes other things too. It says that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And it's dealing with male-female relationships. You're not to defraud your brother in any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Where a man and a woman get emotionally attached, and there's a level of intimacy that is inappropriate for either party. And that's defrauding other people. And of course, for the sake of completeness, if we turn to the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill, you're taking away a person's life, or their limbs, or their health, to whatever degree you harm the person. And you get the point. We can apply this to the 5th commandment. You steal a superior honor and good name. Honor thy father and thy mother and all in authority over me.
and also by extension, people who are sort of equal with me in standing or in society or in family, or even subordinates, people whom God has placed under me, like my children, let's say. And I'm called to honor them, and then I dishonor them. And that's taking from them something very precious. Stealing. And the judgment of the Word of God and of every human being's conscience is, I'm a thief. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save people who steal in different spheres, different ways, to various degrees. And there are, of course, a whole host of less obvious examples of stealing. Although I admit, what's obvious to some, or more obvious or less obvious, it may vary from person to person. But people convince themselves that they're not really stealing in certain scenarios. If the person whose goods you seize, if that person is already dead, then it's not stealing. And how many people don't have family and friends after they die come into their house and actually steal things from their house? And then there's a big inquisition. Oh, who took that? And the person said, well, she always said she was going to give that to me. Well, who knows? Who knows? It wasn't in the will anyway. And the person's dead, so you can't even ask, but it creates ill will because people are thinking, here's a chance. And the person, they don't need it anymore. And sure, who better than me to get it? And if the person's already dead, let's say, and the person was an enemy of God, then it's not really stealing it. And doubtless this was part of the thinking of Achan when he saw that silver and that gold and that goodly Babylonish garment. And he said, well, it's no good to the people in that house anymore. They'll never wear that. They'll never spend the silver or the gold. There's no harm taking it. They don't need it. I need it more than they do. Yet God had said that it was all to be destroyed. It doesn't belong to you. Achan convinced himself he wasn't stealing. And he stole. But he was stealing. People justify stealing in terms of just balancing the books. Rachel and her sister in Genesis reckoned that Laban had pretty much taken their inheritance and there was nothing else belonging to them in the family and with the goods. So I guess I can take his household gods. Now, what in the world does she want with his household gods anyway? But besides that, first, second commandment issue, there's the eighth commandment, theft. You're not to steal it, it doesn't belong to you. Yeah, he's sinning and having it, but you don't take it. And then, of course, there's taxes. It is lawful to avoid paying tax avoidance. You can put your money, let's say, in some sort of an ISA. And the government somewhat even encourages that sort of thing, especially for young people or people who want to save. But there's tax evasion, which is criminal. And in our day, and it's always been there, people think, well, I wouldn't steal from my neighbor or from a shop, but taking the money from the state, that's okay, because the state owns so much, it's got a budget of millions, if not billions. And it's not personal, because it's this big conglomerate, and there's nobody really who gets hurt. And then, taking from the state in the non-payment of taxes, even becomes virtuous if the person doesn't like the state and thinks the state is illegitimate. And I didn't vote for them anyway. And some of the laws they pass, they're just awful. And so it's a good thing. And by the way, I'll spend the money a whole lot better than they will with their rotten government and stupid laws. And though I suppose everybody has their own assessment of the government and its laws in various countries and different forms and different times, whatever one thinks of the civil magistrate in any time or place and their use of taxes, with regard to the payment of taxes, is irrelevant. This is what Scripture says in Romans 13, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due." Another word for tax. "Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And the payment of taxes is included in love for the neighbour. But if I take money from my parents, it's not stealing. Well, it's not stealing if you ask your parents for it and your parents give you it. But if you take money or any other goods from your parents without asking, then it is stealing. Micah deceived himself in this regard in Judges 17. "She's my mother. She's rich. She has 1,100 shekels of silver. Well, later it's going to be mine anyway, because I'm her son and I'm going to inherit." Yeah, but until she gives it to you, or she dies and you inherit, it is hers. He stole from his mother. And there are children who steal from their mothers, who go into the purse and take things, and they're training themselves up to be thieves. And they'll probably go on, unless God graciously stops them, to be shoplifters, and maybe they'll end up being caught by the police one day. You don't steal from your parents. You could even argue you especially don't steal from your parents. And now we're beginning to see this eighth commandment includes a whole host of things. We sang Psalm 15. It includes verse 5, which warns against usury, an exorbitant rate of interest, stealing from someone who's disadvantaged, and you're taking advantage of the person by jacking it up, the interest rate, and then milking them. And Psalm 15 verse 5 says that people who engage in such behavior are in no position to approach onto God. Who's going to ascend God's holy hill? Various things are listed of the characteristics of these people. Not that it merits it with God, but there's certain activity which is sinful, and God holds people back from his holy presence who are walking impenitently in that sin, and such is the charging of other people exorbitant usury. No point going to church, no point seeking to pray in whatever form it takes, unless you are going to repent of that evil and stop that wicked way. There is the sin too of borrowing with no intention of paying. No intention. "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." That's how they operate. I've got that person's money and I'm saying to them, "Yeah, I'll pay it back," but I'm not really going to pay it back at all. And then you get that money under false pretense. And then, with many instances of borrowing, it's very hard to enforce legally. And then many people just shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, he ripped me off. I guess I lost that one. I'm not going to bug myself about it. I just have to let some things in life go." And the borrower reckoned on that at the very start. And that is stealing. And there is the deliberate delaying of repayment. And Proverbs 3 speaks to this. "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, 'Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give,' when thou hast it by thee. You're putting that person out.
He has to come again for it. You're annoying him. He is owed that money. Pay him.
And some people will do this just to gain a tiny percentage of interest in their money in the bank, to try and keep it bleeding out for month after month, just to make a wee bit, just a few pennies. And it's a form of stealing.
And of course, there are fathers and mothers who steal from their children. We're going to come at this from a different angle from that before, children stealing from parents. But think of all the parents who have gambled. And besides the sin of stupidly gambling, most of them lose their money and waste it. And of course, most of them lose their money and most of them waste it. Otherwise, the people who run the lottery would never be able to have fancy buildings and pay all their staff. Obviously. Much less is given out than is taken in. But then the children lose out. And then there's drunkenness, whereby the drunken parent is away from the home, sometimes all night, lying in a pool of his own vomit. Sometimes the evenings, the children and the spouse don't get to see the drunken parent. They lose their presence and they lose money because it's a very expensive thing. Going out, drinking, partying, and you're taking money, wealth, time, interactions from your spouse and your children. You're stealing from them, and they know that they have a right, so to speak, to your presence and the family wealth which you're blowing. I said earlier that one can even rob oneself, so to speak. Just think of the two extremes. The prodigal. The prodigal, Luke 15, you know the parable, but any and all prodigals, they just go out and blow their money. And they leave themselves and their dependents with nothing, or next to nothing. It's as if the person robbed himself by wastefully throwing it away. And then on the other hand, you've got the miser, who hoards all his money, but doesn't spend it on necessities or even appropriate comforts, and he robs himself, or herself, of good things that God was giving him or her in this life, because the human condition, that is man's sinfulness, he's always running either to the left or the right from the good way of God. And having mentioned all sorts of people, ages, classes, and the eighth commandment, it's worth including here ministers of the word, false ministers of the gospel, who rob their congregation or their followers. They are in the position, especially, where they can rob people of the truth of God. And they do that by teaching little or nothing from Scripture that's right and good and proper. And on the other hand, by teaching false doctrine and putting in the false coin for the true coin of God. So they rob people of the truth, because this is how it works. People in the church, whether they put it in the form of a sentence or not, everyone understands they come to church because the minister is supposed to teach them God's word. And if he doesn't, and he can convince them that what he's teaching really sort of is the word of God, he has defrauded them. Now, there's a big sin every Sunday. And then, of course, especially some ministers are in the charlatan and the crazy charismatic wing, and you hear about them every now and again. They get exposed in their big fancy houses with three swimming pools and two gyms and all the rest of it. They defraud people of money.
2 Peter 2 deals with this. It says, there were false prophets also among the people in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you in the New Testament, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, stealing the truth and promoting lies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, because these are typically the most popular people in the ecclesiastical world, the biggest charlatans, the ones who are slickest, the best actors, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And then comes the financial aspect. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They will exploit you and rip you off, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And there are many, many other ways. You get the employer who oppresses the employees with low wages, drives them to despair. You get the shady businessman who receives stolen goods, and he knows fine well they're stolen goods. And he tells anybody, just as he was told, well, they fell off the back of a lorry. You get the high financiers who work out that there's a way of breaking the contract, and even if they're caught and they're sued, they'll still make money. And then you have the ideologues. And it is amazing to me how people can fall for these old lies, who embrace communism, which is the denial of the eighth commandment and its presupposition. All things ought to be common. Attacking private property, which is the presupposition of the eighth commandment, because thou shalt not steal, means that in God's decree and providence, that entity belongs to someone else. It is his in a way in which it's not yours. And this theory is especially embraced by people who are lazy, envious, gullible, and who secretly want to rule over other people and boss them around. That's the history of communism. A wretched, evil history, opposed to the Christian faith at every level. And what are we called to do? Well, the Christian has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is called to redeem his time, to use his time, a good gift from God, in the light of his redemption in Jesus, so that he uses it well to further the interests of the kingdom of heaven. And this involves, for able-bodied people, work. Just as the fourth commandment calls us to work, 6 days shalt thou labor, the eighth commandment calls us to work, do not steal, that is appropriate other people's good, work for it. Work. And if any man will not work, that is, doesn't want to work, then he shouldn't eat. Redeem your time, use your time wisely, and use it by gainful, lawful employment. And then, be content with such things as you have, and learn in whatever position God has placed you therewith to be content. That's a hard one for all of us, because there are a lot of positions in life where we're not content, and we really wish we weren't in them. And then, using our time properly, working with the abilities and strength that God gives, being content, then the Christian is called to give. Not steal, but give. Hospitality. 1 Peter 4, for instance. Giving to the church. to help the work and witness of the gospel, and giving to the brother or sister in need directly, and lending such that you're willing even to lose out on occasions. Jesus teaches that in Luke 6, verse 35. Don't steal and be on the take, but work and give, because the fundamental relationship of belonging and ownership in your life and mine is summed up in the famous words of Lord's Day 1, "Well, I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." And I mustn't act as if I belong to myself, and if other people's goods belong to me by stealing, I'm not my own. Christ gave himself for me. I give. And all of this, of course, is rooted in the work of Jesus Christ, the only one who wasn't a thief, the only one who gave, and the one, to echo Psalm 69, who restored that which he took not away. He restored that which he took not away by taking our sins and by giving to us his righteousness in the grace and favor of our Heavenly Father. Amen. God of all grace and mercy, we ask that thou would help us not to steal out of an acquisitive, greedy eye, but to give. Transform and change us by the power of the gospel of thy dear Son, for we pray in his name. Amen.